Dear Lord, we are thankful that Cullen can come and share from your word this morning. We pray that you will anoint his message and he will bring to us, Lord, what you want him to say. Just pray that you will help him to speak powerfully to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks very much. Good morning, everybody. It is awesome to be here. I know lots of people, and it's also a little bit tricky to tell if I might know more people because we've all got the masks. But I'll just introduce my beautiful wife who is feeding, so I won't introduce, but under the blanket is Joshua as well, our little boy who was born 2 weeks ago today, and my son Oliver is here as well, and Tyler, our oldest boy, is not here this morning because he's just recovering. He's been a little bit unwell. He's almost there. So I wanted to talk this morning about something that's been so powerful for me. To understand I've never really had to name a message before, so that was a bit of a weird process, but I decided to call it the image of God, the why behind our lives. And something that's as I've grown in the Lord over the last few years, I've realized continues to be more and more and more important is living with purpose and not getting stuck, just going with the flow, because the flow of the world, as we all know, is not going in the direction that we want to go. So I will just go back. Thanks for reading that, Denise. I will just go and touch on a few things from Genesis, but how easy is it just to come to church because it's Sunday? You know, how easy is it just to get up and get ready and come because it's Sunday, and to not really steward our hearts and get in that place with the Lord where I'm coming to hear from you this morning, Lord. I'm coming to meet with the saints. I'm coming to stir people up in love and good works and encourage people. So this is kind of what I want to do this morning, is hopefully encourage, hopefully stir us up. And I don't necessarily claim to have a new revelation for you. Some of it's going to be quite simple. And I take comfort in the fact that, Peter writes in both of his letters that I'm writing to stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, though you already know and are established in the present truth. These things don't get redundant. They don't get old. We got to keep it fresh. We got to not let it get dry. And oh yeah, I know that. We've got to keep our heart alive, because whatever we do, we've got to do it heartily. We've got to do it from the heart. We're people of heart. We're not people who just kind of follow our hearts in that sense, like the world. We're people who lead our heart in accordance with truth, and we need to get a grip on truth. You know, Psalm 119, David's crying out, "Establish my heart according to your word," and you know, lots of other things like that. So, also Paul said in Philippians that it's not tedious for me to write the same things to you. It's a safeguard. So we're going to talk about the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 1, I'll read verse 26 and 27 again. And it just says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over all the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so I just wanted to highlight that God made us in his image. There was great purpose in God's heart when he made man. And there's great purpose in God's heart when he commissioned Adam in the garden. There's great purpose in God's heart every time he commissions. And he kept this thing alive. He kept this idea of a people that would represent him, a people that would carry his image, that would represent his glory on the earth. And he never lost sight of that. You know, the Great Commission's almost reinstating this original thing about dominion over the earth and multiplying. And what is it that God wanted to multiply on the earth? It's the image of God is what he was interested in multiplying. It's his resemblance. It's his likeness. It's his nature. So just wanted to highlight that in the beginning when God created the earth, there's six times where he says, he makes something and he says it was good. And the Hebrew for the word good is pleasant, precious, joyful, beautiful, sweet, favored, and fine. And he's very pleased with this earth that he makes. He's very pleased all the way through. And when he makes man, he says it's very good. And that means very exceedingly, utterly, vehemently, pleasant, precious, joyful, beautiful, sweet, favored, and fine. So God had a good plan in his heart when he made the earth, and he was very pleased with who he made man to be. Now, of course, we read on, and we see that it didn't go so good in the beginning. And, the fall of man. God said to Adam, that of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we see that Adam didn't drop dead, but something died. And there was something that was breathed into Adam. There was something, the word breath, where it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, means the divine intellect, inspiration, soul. It's a different word to the normal Hebrew word for breath. It's almost something of God that he put inside of Adam, something of his spirit, something of his likeness, something of his nature. And man was created for the image of God, for the likeness of God, for the resemblance of God. And God is love. And we see Adam, at the fall of man and Eve, what was created to be like God, what was created to walk and rightly represent him on the earth and fill the earth with his glory, became selfish, self-preserving, self-defending, self-justifying, blaming others. And we see the total perversion of what man was created to look like right at the beginning. And then we see a long period of darkness on the earth. And of course, we're skimming over some things. But the prophets talked about the problem on the earth, and they talked about how each man's turned aside to his own way. And there was darkness covering the face of the earth, and people were stumbling around and didn't know where they were going. And there was no truth, there was no righteousness, there was no light of righteousness to guide them. And this was the case on the earth, and we see a lot of times this is still the case on the earth. People wake up every morning and live for themselves. What am I going to do today? What do I want to do? What do I feel like doing? Peter talked about the aimless conduct handed down by our forefathers. And if we're created for the image of God, if we're created for his glory, if we're created for his love, if we're created to love just as Christ loved, then the biggest perversion on the earth is just living for ourselves. Just selfish living. It's a total perversion of creation, is that we would think, this is my life. You know, you walk through the shopping center and you see billboards, this is your life, you know, on clothing shops. And that's a lie. Sorry, that's a lie. Bible says we're not our own. We've been bought at a price. We're temples for the Holy Spirit. We were made with great intent, great purpose. And we need to come into alignment with these purposes, and we need to keep our hearts in alignment with these purposes, because that is where we will find grace. That is where we come into alignment with God's purposes, and he will empower us to live the life that he's calling us to. So we've got the fall, we've got darkness, and basically for a long time on the earth, people had lots of opinions. People still got lots of opinions. People had lots of opinions about God. People said a lot of things about God. People still say a lot of things about God. But a lot of the times, if you really read the Bible, you can see that sometimes a lot of the things that people say about God are maybe not true. Sometimes Satan's been campaigning for thousands of years to bring in a way that seems right, that ends in destruction, to subtly, you know, divert our path and to get us to just think a bunch of things that aren't true. And you can see the way that wisdom comes to Eve in the garden, very subtly. And there's a reasoning, and we have a little bit too much regard for our own opinions sometimes. It's the wisdom of the age, is what do you think? Well, I think this. Well, what do you think? And, you know, maybe that's not so important. Maybe what's true is what's important. So there's this darkness over the earth. And really, man, disconnected from God, hiding in shame, putting fig leaves on, and trying to earn our own righteousness instead of living from the place of relationship and right with God. And so that day, I put it to you that what died really was the image, was really, it was the love of God. It was, you know, we say he died spiritually, but what does that really mean? It means that when sin got done with man in the garden, man didn't look anything like what he was created to look like. And he didn't rightly represent God, you know. And Isaiah talks about, you know, deep darkness covering the people, but the glory of the Lord rising upon you. And there's this new covenant prophecy about a time where truth is coming back, where the glory of God was again going to be in man. And we read all about this in the New Testament. In Ephesians, talks about the glory of God wants to be revealed through the church. God wants to display his manifold wisdom through us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. So God has a good plan to restore. And this is big picture stuff. So there's a lot of stuff that we could get stopped in, but we're talking about purpose. We're talking about why. We're talking about God's purposes behind our lives. More than a specific calling, sure, God has things for each of us that he wants us to do. And some people get a more clear leading into some certain area. But we're all called to the image of God. We're all called to walk in love. We're all called to not boast and lie against the truth if there's selfishness in our hearts. We're all called to get real with where we're at. And we're all called to grow up into him in all things. We're all called to come to this place of love. It's what the church is all about. If you read through the letters, it's about getting formed in love, individually and as a body. And Jesus said, this is when the world will know that the Father sent the Son. You know, they'll know because of our love. So Hebrews, so the point, yeah, We'll go to Hebrews. Hebrews 1. This is so important. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the exact copy, the exact representation of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And there's a lot in here, but I wanted to focus on two parts. One is, he has spoken to us by his Son. We need to look to the Son. This is so important. Of course, we have to look at the whole of Scripture, but we don't want to look at the Old Testament apart from the Son of God. We don't want to look. Chuck Misler says that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Is that right? And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Jesus is there. It's all about Jesus. But we get a revelation of God. We get a real revelation of the Father through looking to the Son. Jesus said to Philip, "When you see me, you've already seen the Father." It says that he only did what the Father told him to do, and he only said what the Father was saying. So we need to look at God through the Son. He's the heir of all things. He made the world through the Son. And he's the brightness of his glory. He's the radiance of his glory. And he is the exact representation of his person. If we have an opinion about the Father that we can't find, and his nature that we can't find in the life of the Son, we need to question whether this is really from God, or whether this is our opinion, or whether this is hearsay, or the way that seems right. This is really, really important. The express image of his person is the express image of his person. So Jesus showed us what the Father's really like. He revealed God to us. This is huge. And Jesus didn't only reveal God to us. He revealed us to us. He showed us what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God, and to be a Christian. He showed us what it looks like to be about the Father's business. He showed us what it looks like to walk in love, to not love your own life. He actually modeled what Adam failed. He's called the last Adam. Jesus revealed the Father to us, but he also said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. The same things I do, you'll do." He's calling us to this. So we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And again, we're just plucking out a few things. There's so much here. Okay. In the beginning was the Word. Thank you, Lord. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life that was in Jesus is the light of men. The Spirit of God that was in Jesus is the light of men. It's the truth. It's also what illuminates truth. It's the truth in the sense that the Spirit of God is the thing that was missing for such a long time. It's the thing that was breathed into man. It was the very thing that man was created for, was to be a temple for the Holy Spirit, was to be filled with who God is and to be made one with Him. And it's the Spirit is also what illuminates truth to us. It leads the Holy Spirit, He's the one who leads us into all truth. He's the one who reveals Jesus to us. He's the one who shows us Jesus. He's the one who reminds us of everything He said. He's the one who tells us of things to come. And the Spirit is always what illuminates the Word. Without it, we're reduced to our opinions. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Jesus is the light of the world. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, Jesus is the light of the world, but then He says, you're the light of the world. And we have the same Spirit. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him, that all through him might believe. Sorry. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. We read that in Hebrews 1. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He's the God who made the world. Everything is made through him. He is the one who is the truth. He's the light of all men. And so perverted and so lost is man that the Creator God is standing in front of them, and the best they could do is say, let's kill him. That's how deceived, that's how veiled, that's how lost in darkness we are without the Spirit and without the truth of Jesus. That's the reality of the fall of man, is that we so lord our own opinions, we get so lost in pride, that truth Himself is standing right there, and best they can do is just say, who are you? Who's this guy? Why doesn't he wash his hands before he eats? Fault finding, nitpicking, opinionated, proud, religious. The world is made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. It's born again. It's born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When grace and truth come together, there's glory. That's important to understand. We're saved by grace through faith. We're sustained by grace through faith. We're being changed by grace through faith. We're being delivered. It's all by grace through faith. And faith is a moral or religious conviction, credence. It's pistis is the word for faith, and it's really what we see. It's really what we believe, not necessarily what we say we believe, but it's really what we see with our, what we actually believe from our heart. And when faith in truth is there, grace comes. This is the simplicity of the gospel. This is why Jesus said, this is the works of the Father, that you believe in His one and only Son. Because when we believe in what Jesus has done, that's where we find grace. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, this is the new thing, came through Jesus Christ. See, truth was missing. We didn't understand. We were lost. This is certainly my testimony. No one has seen God at any time. This is a big deal. No one has seen God at any time. Remember, Hebrews said he's the exact representation. He's revealed the Father to us. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. So Jesus is the revelation of the Father. He's also revealed to us the image of God. He's revealed the likeness of God. And this is a really big deal, because we need to look at God through the Son, and from that place we'll rightly be able to understand a whole bunch of other things that are in the Word. But if we don't firmly grab on to who God is through the Son, you know, by this we know love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us. We need to get a grip on God's character, on God's nature, as revealed through the Son. It's a huge deal. So, now we'll just change gears a little bit, and we'll go to Colossians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 9, and I'll try to just not get stuck. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. I'm in verse 9. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is really important. We have to understand God's will regarding. You know, there's a certain amount in which God is God and his ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There's a certain amount where God will just work in your life and just leave you spinning because his wisdom is just so big and it's so good. And I love that. But there's a certain amount that he's revealed to us that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of. There's a certain amount that we have to not be unwise concerning the will of God. We have to find out the will of God. We have to actually prove the will of God. And in this passage it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, semicolon, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So this is a big deal. Understanding God's will is a huge deal. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. This is where grace comes in. According to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So there's a certain amount that God wants us to press in and apprehend and understand. And then there's a certain amount where he's done some things. He's qualified us. This is good news. We have been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is good news. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation, the likeness, the resemblance of the invisible God. And so there's a certain amount that he's done, and then there's this thing that he's calling us to grow into as we understand his will, that we actually come to a place of walking worthy. It's not just in Colossians, it's in Ephesians 4, 1 Thessalonians, Philippians, Hebrews 11 and 12. All talk about walking worthy of the calling, walking worthy of the Lord. And it's not something we can definitely do in our own strength. Absolutely, it's something that he wants. It's actually his purpose in sending the Son. It's all about redemption. So we'll just jump to Colossians 3, and I'm wary that I'm getting towards the end of my time, so we'll probably close it up here. I don't have time, actually, to teach all that out. We'll just power through. If then you were raised with Christ, you know, since is the same word actually there. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, so in light of this fact that our life is hidden with Christ in God, put to death your members which are on the earth. And I'm just going to skim over that, okay? But it's the works of the flesh. It talks about the wrath of God coming on the sons of disobedience. We've got to put to death this stuff. This is not something that we work on. This is not something that we entertain. We say, no, this is stuff we got to put to death. This is not befitting for us. It says, you yourselves put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, all of this stuff. Why? Why are we putting this off? Because we've put off the old man and his deeds. We died. We died to that guy who had no idea who he was, who had no understanding of his purpose, of his value, of his destiny. And now we're putting on the new man. Ephesians 4 talks about a new creation created in true righteousness and holiness. And this new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So really, like, to simplify this, it's talking about being like Jesus. It's talking about following him. It's talking about him showing us really what life is all about. And it's about walking in love. It's about not seeking your own. And this is the image of God. This is the divine nature of God, which we're to partake of. It's love. And so this new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Ephesians, where it's got a similar passage, it says that you've got to get renewed in the spirit of your mind. We've got to put off the old man, get renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man who's created in true righteousness and holiness. So this putting off is, you know, it's a good picture, putting off. I preached it at a men's rehab, and it was appropriate to take my shirt off, but it's not appropriate now. But I took my shirt off because it's like, this is put off and put on. If it's put off, it's not on us. We're not identifying with who we are apart from him. We're not identifying with the weakness of the flesh. We're identifying with the new creation who he's created us to be. That's where we find grace. So, I'm not going to go any further with that. If you read on, it talks about love, above all, the bond of perfection. And you'll notice that love is pretty much on the top of every list in the New Testament, because it's really the place he's trying to get us back to, living from with a pure heart, free from selfish motives, where we actually consider others better than ourselves. And this is really where the glory of God's going to be revealed in our lives. And man, time just goes, it just disappears. I'm just going to close with two verses from Romans 8. And hopefully this will bring it home and make sense. This is everywhere. It's so good. This is why I'm alive. This is the why behind my life, is that he made me for his image. He made me to love my wife the way he loves the church. He made me to love others the way Christ loved me. He made me to walk through life in such a way that when people see my life, they know that there's a God. That's really what it's all about. It's being the light of the world. It's being Christ-like. It's being like Jesus. This is what he's trying to do. This is what he wants to do in the body. He wants to make us like him. And he wants to glorify himself in us and us in him, 1 Thessalonians says. You know, he wants to redeem us back to what he created us to be in the garden, free from a sin consciousness, with a pure mind and a pure heart, convicted of righteousness, walking in love. It's beautiful music. Okay, let's close with this. So this famous verse, verse 28, very famous. And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called, who are the called, sorry, according to his purpose. That's a big deal. You know, because so oftentimes people quote the first half of a verse. I don't know if you've heard people do that. It's out there. All things work for good, brother, you know. Well, true. But it's to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. His why, his reason for me getting up today and going out into my workplace, you know? His purpose. That's where God is tying everything together when we come into line with his purposes. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called also. Whom he called, these he also justified, rendered innocent, made clean and new. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So when we come into align with God's purpose for our life, which is that we're to actually be image bearers. Isaiah said, you know, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you and Gentiles will come to your light. When we come into align with this, how do we come into align with this? Well, it's not by saying, yep, got it. It's a place of prayer and communion. It's a place of intimacy with the Lord where we're putting off and putting on and we're getting renewed in the spirit of our mind and we're really setting our heart. Because how easy is it to understand God's will, but yet it hasn't really become our will? At what point does love really become our highest goal? And where does that happen? Well, it happens when the door's closed and no one's around. And it happens in our prayer life and in our intimacy. And this is amazing to me. Because this pertains to my life now. This isn't just... I was a sinner. I was lost in sin, but there was great purpose to my life, which I didn't know anything about. And that's what he came to redeem. You know, the redemption of the purchased possession in Ephesians 1 to the praise of his glory. He wants to get our lives back to a place where our lives are to the praise of his glory, where they reveal him and make him known. And so this is the why. This is the why behind our lives. I don't know how to close. I don't know if that's like a thing that you do when you close or... But I think I've said, you know, sure, I could talk for a lot more, but I think that's the message, guys, is that we're made for his image. And when we come into align with that purpose, that's where we find grace. And I heard somebody say once that God is not putting fuel in your car to drive down a road that he didn't create you for. And that's a good way of looking at it, you know. Sometimes life is dry and life is hard and life's a grind and we grumble and we complain. And it's because we're living outside. Sorry. We're living outside of why we're here. We're here for a reason. And some people say it different. Some people might not say the image. Some people might say for his glory. You know, we do everything we do for his glory. You know, there's lots of different ways we can say it. But it's all about love. It's all about getting back to what he created us to be. And here's how straight it is. If that is not our number one focus, if that's not the number one cry of our heart, it won't happen. We'll just have some other thing happening. And we'll just drift. And we'll be a product of circumstances and life. And we'll never get formed back in this place where love actually is our highest goal. It's a place of prayer and communion and understanding. But how good is it in Colossians where it says, that verse we read, the knowledge of his will, that we may walk worthy. So we've got to understand where we're going at some level to get into a line with it and say, all right, God, let's do this. You know, maybe your power working in me is capable of infinitely more than I can ask or imagine. Maybe I've got no idea how far grace can really take me. And so, Lord, come and make me what you created me to be. So should we just close in prayer? Yeah. So, Father, we thank you that our lives have great purpose. God, that you love us, but you don't just love us, you know, warts and all, although in a sense that's true. But God, you love who you created us to be. When you made man, you said it's vehemently, utterly beautiful, precious and joyous and beautiful. God, you had a good plan. You still have a good plan to fill the earth with your glory, you said to Moses. You still have a good plan for the church, that we would have the honor and the privilege of displaying your manifold wisdom. God, this is amazing. We can do this when we're driving in the car by ourselves. Every moment matters. There's great purpose behind our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, God, to really, you know, wherever we're at, Lord, that we would come deeper into this place where your will becomes our will, where your purposes become our purposes, to where we go to the shops, Lord, and we do it for your glory. We go to the shops and we say, I'm alive today for the image of God. I'm going to rightly represent. Where we're not too busy for people, where we slow down and we actually have time to consider others. And Lord, I just pray that what it is that you want to impart this morning to each heart, that would be the case, Lord. And I pray that we would meditate upon these things, Lord, and that you'd make them clear to us. And I thank you personally, Lord, for putting purpose in my life. I'm no longer walking in aimless conduct. I know why I'm alive, and I'm enjoying you changing me, Lord, by your grace and making me what you created me to be. And I'm not there yet, but man, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm pressing on to what lies ahead. We give you praise, Lord, and we pray that you would be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.